Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Beautiful day out. It's a really good day. So a couple of people have asked me already, do you need glasses? Because I happen to be wearing glasses, and they hadn't seen me wearing glasses before. And the truth is, I do need glasses. I bought these glasses about 5 years ago, and it was the first time I'd ever gotten glasses. Went and got the prescription, paid a bunch of money for two pairs of glasses because I knew I'd lose at least one. So I'd have the other one, and so I know I lost them when we were finishing up working on my house, and we pretty much finished it up about 3 years ago, and so I lost them about 3 years ago, and I had spent so much money on them that I just kept looking for them, or thinking that I was looking for them, or I'm going to look for them. I don't know if you can relate to that experience, but and I couldn't find them, and I couldn't see what I read, and you know, you take the computer and you move it back and forth and all those kinds of things. And so eventually I said, you know what, I gotta go get new glasses. And so I made an appointment, and glasses are much cheaper than they used to be. I don't know why that is, but they are. And so I didn't spend nearly as much money, but on Wednesday morning I got my new prescription. I ordered two new pairs of glasses. And this, I am not exaggerating, on Thursday afternoon, Lori goes, hey, I found your glasses. And so these are my original ones that I found before 3 years. And I did say to myself during those 3 years, as you do many times, I just need to go buy new glasses because we'll find them as soon as I buy the new glasses. It's kind of this experience that, okay, there's something right in front of you that's right there that you just can't get a hold of it. You're not using it. It's a resource that you have that you're not using it. And as I experienced this again, I was like, wow, I probably should have just, the second week I lost them, I probably should have went and bought new glasses. I realized that's not a biblical principle, but man, does it seem to be true. And so in this series that we've been working through, the power of 2, 3, and 4, at the core of this series, what I want you to help you see is so many times in our lives, there are problems that we are trying to solve, things that really matter to us that we are trying to solve, and God has given us the solution right in front of us, but we're so busy trying to solve it someplace else, we don't see what he's provided. We don't see the actual power that's available to us because we're working so hard, in this case, on our individual lives. We look at our individual lives, my life, what I need to do, and we even relate to God that way. God, tell me what to do, and then I'm going to go do it. God, tell me how to solve this problem. What do I need to understand? What principle do I need to understand? So I'm going to go do it. But what we've been learning is that first we started off with putting yourself in a position of power, which is what? That I put myself in a position where I come to know others, but more importantly, I'm known by others. I don't walk alone. People actually know who I am. They know the real struggles that I have. There's someone in my life, I share my life, my heart, who I really am with somebody else. Then the big one for me, really, as I prepared the series, this is the one that I'm the most amazed at, which is the power over temptation. Temptation destroys our lives. It's at the core. Almost every problem you have in your life. You deal with it every day, all day. It's amazing the power that when you reveal the temptation, when you bring it out of the darkness and you share that with somebody else. It's amazing. You may have been working on a 10-point plan, and you may have switched plan after plan after plan. And you're working hard on it, but it never dawned on you, why don't I take the temptation and bring it into the light? For many of us, it's not the only way to deal with temptation, but it's a powerful way to deal with temptation. It's a place where God has given you what you need. He's put it right there in front of you, but you're so busy on your individual life that you've missed it. Then we talked about the power of the body of Christ. You're essential to the body of Christ. You're not individuals who come and sit in a chair and listen, and so we give you information, then you can go out and succeed in your life. You're actually been gifted by the power of the Spirit. You have a power from God to make this incredible difference in people's lives. It's actually who you are. We got a chance just to see a little glimpse of this yesterday as the power of the body of Christ comes together. Yesterday was the Easter egg hunt. It was an incredible day. Just take a look. We had over 100 ministry people, volunteers going at it. We had 2,300 register. We don't know exactly how many showed up about of those, but a lot. Somebody this morning said there was like 10,000 people there. There were not 10,000 people there. But it was this incredible experience of there's just the green, and then all of this goes up. All these smiles put on these kids' faces, and then all of it comes down. And the last text I got from the this guy's name's Mike. He's from Bloomfield Rec. He said, "Your people are tremendous. You can't even tell you were there." It's an amazing thing to watch happen. What's going on there? Where's all this power coming from? It comes from a group of people who said, "You know what? This is not about me. I'm part of something bigger than myself, and so I'm here to do whatever it takes." And number two, and this is what we just love this. It happens every year. It really is like no place on earth. Nobody complains. All of these people, we're talking about New Jersey. Nobody complains. It's an incredible piece. It's something you watch happen and you're just wowed by the power of God at work, something he has available to you. Then we talked about the power over the wound, and Mike Tucci walked you through how we need each other and how we have been wounded, but that God uses other people in our lives to be able to interact with that and overcome that. And you may spend, some people spend their whole lives controlled by the wound. They spend their entire lives fighting, interacting with, not even knowing about the wound, because why? You're just walking alone. You are doing your thing. You might be trying to do the best you possibly can, but you're doing your thing alone. Today I want to talk about the power of listening. About the power of listening. And as we jump into this one, a couple of pieces I want you to understand before we go. I want you to understand where I'm coming from or the context that I'm coming from as we interact with this. Jesus had this saying where he would say, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear," which means that you can hear something without actually hearing it. The terminology I use, which I use it, but it's not like this is the way it is, okay, is that you hear things with your ears, but you listen with your heart. That's not really what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear," which he meant hear with your heart. He meant take this in as truth and wrestle with this truth. So as we talk about listening today, we're not really talking about the skill of taking in information so that you can individually grab a hold of that information and use it to whatever you're trying to do with your life. We're talking about the ability to take in information and wrestle with it with your heart. That it impacts who you are. That it would allow you to literally share your life with someone else, the person you're taking the information in from. Listening is, we don't spend a lot of time on this. You intuitively know this. You know that in the corporate world, people don't listen to each other. They just don't. As a matter of fact, companies have people who come up with ways of making you listen. like repetitive ways that you have to do this step, then do this step, then do this step. What's the whole idea? Because you tell people something the first time, they don't get it. It's hilarious whenever somebody comes on staff or begins to work with our church staff, and this would be true for any church staff, and they communicate something to you by putting it in an email. They'll put something in an email and they'll send it to you. And then they'll come back to the team meeting and they're like, nobody showed up. Well, how did you communicate it? I emailed it to them. Once? Yeah, once. No. Well, let's announce it at church. Let's put it in the program. Yes. Let's have pastor talk about it. Yes. No one showed up. What's the matter with these people? Because we don't naturally listen, right? We see information all the time. It just goes in literally one ear and out the other, right? And yet you intuitively know that listening, when you do it, whenever you do it, it's amazingly powerful. Whenever you had a relationship with someone and you actually did listen to them, what happens? Oh, the light bulb goes on. You're like, oh, so this whole issue is because I wasn't listening. I didn't understand what you were saying. And yet, there's this, I don't even know what to call it, this power, this natural way of life whereby we don't listen. We're focused on ourselves. We're focused on what we need to do. We're taking in information as if we're a computer. We're taking the information, and the information is only there to help us to succeed at whatever we're about, whatever it is that we're doing. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about this. Let's wrestle with this power of listening for a little bit. At the core of this, I'm after your heart. I'm after, do you hear things with your heart? The Bible says in James, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Love that terminology. Quick to listen. Well, I love the terminology because it just goes so against our natural way of life. I am very quick to respond. I am very quick to tell you what I think. I'm very quick to do a lot of things. Quick to listen. That would take a lot of work, right? That would take some work. I would have to think about that. I would have to line up, get ready, go on purpose. Like, I would have to do that because quick to listen is not a natural piece. That's what the Bible calls us to do. Then he gives us the opposite of being quick to listen. Oh, I'm sorry, the second piece of it, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. That doesn't mean you talk slowly. It means you think before you talk. It means you listen before you talk. Not just the words, but the heart. Now the opposite, slow to become angry. Now, for today we're going to interact with this as if listening and angry are opposites. Listening and angry are opposites. Because I do believe this is true. 90% of the time that you're angry, you didn't listen. 90% of the time that you're angry, you're operating off of a false something. You didn't listen. You either didn't listen to the person who was talking to you, you didn't hear their heart, or you didn't listen to God. I don't know what happens the other 10% of the time. I just can't go 100 because it's my opinion, right? Here we go. We're going to operate that way. Then this part's absolutely true. Let me back up. The angry part, I believe this is a good way to look at it. We in our individual lives believe it's our job to force other people to do what we need them to do, what they need to do, and what you want them to do. We control people. You're like, no, I don't control. You're just bad at it. You do try to, right? You may not be good at it, but you're constantly trying to control, force, manipulate, make other people do what you want them to do. Why? Because it's obvious to you. If they would do what you want them to do, life would work. In business, if you're not careful, You believe that in business, the way I succeed is I force other people to do what I want them to do. Matter of fact, a lot of business teaching is all about that. It's all about how do you get other people to do what you want them to do. You're like, well, how do I succeed? By getting other people to do what I want them to do. When they don't do what you want them to do, you get angry, right? You get angry. Then he says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. This verse, this specific phrase changed my life. When I was a little kid, up until the 9th through 11th grade, I was the most angry person I've ever met. And to this day, I've never met somebody who had a temper like mine. When I was in school, I used to get report cards that would come back and say, hey, he's doing good here, he's doing good here, he's okay with school. But if this kid doesn't get his anger under control, he's going to end up in jail. And it ruled my life. But I was angry. I really thought I was trying to make the world right. I had a right to be angry because they were doing wrong. And I was going to make it right. So even when I was right, I was wrong because the way I carried it out was my anger. And this says, it doesn't matter why you're angry. It's not going to produce the righteousness of God. See, it doesn't matter how right you are that your husband needs to change. It doesn't matter how right you are about how he needs to change. It doesn't matter how right you are about how your child needs to change. It doesn't matter that you're perfectly right about the way that it needs to happen. When you're going to carry it out with anger, it is not going to produce the righteousness of God. You could actually go home today and it's been worth it being here. What do you mean? I mean, every time you blow up at your kids. And the reason you blow up your kids is not because you're selfish. Not usually. The reason you blow up at your kids is because you want them to succeed in life. And so you need this to change. So you blow up. It will never produce the righteousness of God. Whoa. At work, interacting with your coworkers, with your friends, with your neighbors. When you operate from this place, this anger, I need them to change. I'm right about this. This has to happen. And sometimes you bring up issues where it's going to be devastating if these people don't change. That's what makes it, or why you justify your anger. And you're right. It is going to be devastating if they don't change. You're right about that. You're not right that your anger is going to produce what God wants. And a lot of you are in a vice. You're in a vice because you're convinced this person needs to change. They have to change. You can see how clearly if they don't change, it's going to create a lot of pain. But your answer is anger. Your answer is control. Your answer is force. We have to force them to change. It's not going to get you where you want to go. He says, therefore, get rid. This next phrase is pretty simple, pretty powerful. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Now, at first, you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't have a bunch of moral filth, and I'm not evil. That's really strong language. And so prevalent. Evidently, you might, because he says prevalent, like it's everywhere. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He lines it up that you're either going to go your way or God's way. You're either going to go with what the world says and what you think and what you've already thought, or you're going to go with what the Word of God says to you. You're going to choose one of those two things. You're either going to be quick to listen and go with, you know what, I'm going to trust the Word of God and what He's doing in my life, or I'm going to go with what I've always thought was right. Husbands, when you try to force your wife to change, of which we have probably 100 different ways to try to do that. When you try to manipulate your children, when you try to manipulate your boss or the people who work for you, that's moral filth and evil. But when you trust God for what he says and what he's doing in you and who you are, then you're going to be able to listen. You're going to be able to quick to listen. The next passage that sets us up for the steps we're going to work through is in Philippians. And he says this, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and mind." So this is about the body of Christ. This is about us together. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Don't do anything with your own agenda. Don't do anything with your own agenda. "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." This is key to listening. You see, when you're living your life, there's you and God, and you're going to go make your life a success, others are really not that important. It's my life. You may even believe you're living it for God, but you're really focused totally on yourself and your agenda and where you're headed. You may really be into God. You may be a really spiritual person, but the whole spiritual thing is kind of about you. Even if you're trying to help other people, it's still about you. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So we're going to take a look at four ways that you interact with people, opportunities that you have to listen. Sometimes this is with conflict. Sometimes it's everyday life. It gets harder with conflict. But if we're quick to listen, you may notice that, wow, I don't just do this in times of conflict. I kind of do this all the time. Because I'm really slow to listen. I'm quick to. And when we say anger, don't confuse that with you've blown up and you're cursing your heads off. Sometimes anger, you just don't talk anymore, right? Sometimes you use anger, you're just real sarcastic. You're just real cutting. Some of you are so, I almost used the word evil, let's pull that back. Some of you are so something that you can smile, but you're actually trying to force the other person to do what you want them to do. Some of us even use the Bible. We pull out the Bible, and we use verses to force people to do what we don't want them to do. These situations show up all over in your life, and you have this opportunity to be quick to listen, slow to speak. So when you interact with people, and we're going to talk about conflict at this point, but it can apply to lots of places. Oftentimes, you'll do one of these four things or a combination of them. The first one is to withdraw or avoid. Withdraw or avoid. In other words, I don't like where this conversation might go. I'm not going to have it. All right? I don't want to listen to what they have to say. I don't want to enter into this conversation. It's not going to go well with me. It's not going to go well with us. So the opposite of that is to engage. Engage. I'm going to move toward you. Now, engaging is a heart-to-heart issue. It's not about information. See, you engage with your heart. You're like, no. Whatever the situation, this person is more important to me than the fallout. The other is to hold hands. My son and his wife came up with this. They figured out it's almost impossible for them to fight viciously if they're holding hands. So when they're going to have a tough situation, they start with holding hands. They hold hands. And you know what they've discovered? Just before you're going to stop listening, you know what you do? You let go. Just before you're going to stop thinking more of the other person than you're thinking of yourself, you let go. You know why? It's really hard to be disengaged while you're holding the person's hand because you're physically connected to them, so you let go. Second thing, you could walk out today, and it's been worth it to be here today. If you practice this principle, it'll probably change your life. It probably will change your life. This is even true with your children. When you're going to have a tough conversation with your child, you can hold their hand. And even for them, they'll be like, I don't want to be connected to you. This is hard. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to this. A couple of teenagers just went, oh, man, I hope my mom does not do that. Okay, so here's what the Bible says. I was kind of working through some verses, and this one here is awesome. It says, the end of a matter is better than the beginning. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. You know why we don't listen? Because we're convinced that the end of the matter, that the beginning of the matter is better than the end. We're scared to death of how it's going to end. So then it says, and patience is better than pride. Why don't I want to engage? Because it's going to hurt my pride. Somewhere along the line, it's going to hurt my pride. But I like that. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. What do you mean? To engage and jump into this and share hearts, even though it's going to hurt at the beginning and it might hurt in the middle, you work this thing through. It's better at the end. And for almost every issue, when you listen, if you go into an issue and you listen, it's way better at the end. Almost always your fear comes from ignorance. You don't actually know. So much of your anxiety comes from carrying around issues that you're convinced you can't deal with. And so you don't. And you just worry and worry and worry about those issues instead of going, okay, am I going to go with what I think is true, or am I going to trust the word that's implanted in me? Which way am I going to go? Number two, escalate. You probably know what that means. Escalate means that when someone's talking to you and you know that you're beginning to lose, what do? You get louder. That's what you do. Why do you get louder? Because you're going to force the other person to listen to you. You're not going to listen. You're going to win. You're going to take it by force. Now, you're motivated by either I'm going to win or you're motivated by fear. When you tend to send, oh, I'm losing. And you may not even register in your brain, but somewhere in here, I'm losing. So what do? You get louder. That's what you do. Now, there are some of you, maybe 10% of you here, who have developed the ability to get quieter, but you're actually escalating. We are very manipulative people. We figured out, oh yeah, that's not a good thing. But I'm still going to escalate it. I'm still going to make it worse by pouting, not talking, even whispering. But I'm just frustrating the person on the other side. I'm escalating it. It's going to get bigger and stronger and bigger and stronger. You think that someone else makes that happen. It takes on a life of its own. I couldn't help it. Yeah, that's not true. You're going to not listen, you're going to speak, move forward. What's the opposite? It's to listen or be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. What do you mean? I might lose. Matter of fact, most of the time, I don't know this is true, a lot of the time, you escalate because you have two options. You've hit the road. Right? You got two options. You're either going to escalate this thing and protect yourself, or you're going to be honest. And you could lose. You could really lose. But what are you going to trust? Escalation trusts you. Vulnerability trusts the word that's implanted in you, which is what? I'm not here for me. My interests aren't the most important interests. They are. So even if I'm going to lose, I'm going to be vulnerable. Vulnerable means you actually share what's really happening in your heart. This scares me. I understand that the right thing to do is to take that step, but right now in my life, I don't think I have the power to take that step. I don't even know how to do it. I'm scared to death if I do it, I'm going to lose. Vulnerability is being honest about what's going on with you. The Bible says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. That's what escalating is. Escalating is you're delighting in sharing your own opinions. You're going to get louder. You're going to talk more. You're going to, why? Because it's about me. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding. They're not going to listen to the heart of the other person. They're going to share their opinions. I think this last one, if you struggle with escalating, I think this last one's really good for you. Better a patient person than a warrior. Better a patient person than a warrior. Do you believe that's true at work? Or would you go, look, listen, that might be nice for church, but the world I live in, you got to be the warrior. It's not saying not to be the warrior. It's saying it's better to be patient. One with self-control than one who takes a city. See, in your life, you may have been very successful taking cities. You may win your arguments. You may walk through your company and you're convinced yourself you're right and now everyone knows it. You may walk into your home and you've taken the city. You've gotten it. But you're at real risk that one day your wife goes, I can't take this anymore. I want a divorce. And you're like, I thought we were doing great. Sure, you thought we were doing great. You took the city. Everybody in your home, in your company, in your neighborhood, they live their lives around you, but they're scared to death of you. Why? Because you took the city. You always take the city. You always win. But you have no self-control. You don't have patience. You don't actually know the people around you. It's actually created all kinds of problems in your life that you're trying to solve that you can't solve. But the answer is actually right here in front of you. Listen. Stop for a minute and listen. Let your heart and other people's hearts come together. Number three is negatively interpret. Give the benefit of the doubt or address good motives. Negatively interpret means you know why they did what they did. This is so natural and so much a part of, I think it's always been a part of mankind. That you're explaining why they're so wrong, why they're so foolish, why they're so, right? You have answers for it. And now we have psychology. Psychology allows you to address all these psychological problems the person has. And that's why they're doing it. The opposite of that is to give the benefit of the doubt or address good motives. Addressing good motives to people makes you an excellent listener. Wait a minute. There's a reason. There's got to be a good reason why they're communicating this. I just don't know what it is. When you address good motives, your chances of finding out the real motive, even if it's evil, go way up. Because you'll actually listen. You'll be like, there's something about this I don't understand. There's something, I don't get this. Why would they do that? Why would they say that? If you address negative motives, you know the answer already. There's no reason to listen. They're selfish. Well, then stop listening. They're manipulative. Then stop listening. They're just ridiculous. Then you don't need to listen anymore, do you? But if you address a good motive, no. There's got to be a reason why they're doing this. Then I need to keep listening. I just don't get it. I don't get why they're doing what they're doing. For many of you who have a scientific mind, you do this already. There's got to be an answer to this problem. There's got to be an answer to this. Those of you who are good at business, there's got to be an answer to this problem. I don't know what it is. So what do? You investigate and you listen. But do you do that in personal relationships? Do you go, wait, there's got to be a reason, a good reason. Will you always find good when you go there? Not always. But way more than you think. The Bible says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Wait a minute. I'm not here so I can build my life and make my life work. I'm here to listen. I'm going to value what they have to say. There's got to be something good here. I'm just missing it. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. You can't know the motives of other people. You barely know your own motives. How could you possibly know the motives of other people? Only God will know that. And oftentimes, he's only going to reveal that later. Don't trust your judgment of other people's motives. Number four, invalidate. Invalidate means that, you know, what they're saying doesn't matter. They don't matter. The opposite is to give equal weight. In other words, what they're saying matters. I need to listen to it. I need to take it in. The Bible says, where there is strife, there's pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. So, as we interact with this and wrestle with this, as we bring it to the end, I want to come back to this idea of, am I going to trust what I think, the way I interact, or am I going to trust the word that's been implanted in me? And as you go about listening, you may want to jot these down. The question is, number one, do you have your agenda, or are you following God's agenda? Are you going to follow what your plan is for your life, or are you going to follow what God's plan is for your life? And in any argument, are you going in with an agenda, or are you following God's agenda? The second piece is, or the second part of it is, let me take a make sure I get this right, is are you going in to defend yourself, or do you trust God to defend you? Man, does this change your ability to listen. Do you need to defend yourself? Do you need to hear something and go, no, I got to defend my... No, no. Trust God to defend you. He died on the cross for you. He's the one who can make you righteous. It's amazing the ability to listen when you have nothing to defend. Like, oh, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. I did do those things wrong. Jesus is the one I trust to forgive me. Or to be able to listen, to be able to go, I did do that, but this is why. But you can really listen. The third is, do you go into your situations and conflicts convinced that you have to change the other person? Now, at face value, people go, oh, I'm not trying to change the other person. That's why we get mad. That's why we do all the things that we do. That's why we try to do the force thing. We believe if we can change them, it would solve the problem. Or do you believe that only God can change the other person? You can listen really well when you go, you know what? I don't have any responsibility here to change you, force you, make you change. None. Only God can change you. I'll never be able to change you. Therefore, I can listen to you. A couple years ago, Lori came to me and she said, you're embarrassed of me. I was shocked. You may know this from me talking. I pride myself on the kind of husband I am and the relationship I have with my wife. She said, you're embarrassed of me. You're always trying to undercut me in conversations. And I said, I do not. She said, yes, you do. We had that conversation for a couple months. And then she said, just track yourself. So if you've ever known Lori personally, Lori has really strong opinions. So strong that I think it creates conflict. Now, I don't have proof of that. I just felt like it did. So in a conversation, she would bring something up that I thought was going to be a conflict, and I would try to head that off. And while I was doing it, I would cut her down. I wouldn't listen. And it shocked me when I found out I wasn't listening. It shocked me, and then I began to track myself. It had become such a habit, I almost couldn't stop it. We had to, when we went places with groups, she had to go, okay, remember, track yourself. Now, I've learned since then to listen. You know what I found out? It doesn't create conflict for anybody else. I've never met one person to go, yeah, she did that. That created so much conflict in my life. No, people love her and they have these great conversations. But you can only find that out if you listen. You can only share heart to heart if you listen with your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word and what you're doing in our lives. I thank you that you listened to us. Even though you knew everything and you know everything, you listened to us. And then that allows us to connect with you heart to heart. You don't force us. You don't manipulate us. You listen and then you communicate. And your communication is always right on track. It's always right where we are because you listened. Lord, we want to trust you for your agenda. We want to trust you that you're going to be the one that take care of us and you're going to defend us. And we're not in the people changing business. We're in the listening business. We want to know their heart so that we can answer in a way that brings life and joy, power. Even could be a tool in their lives for you to use to see them grow and prosper. Thank you for the power of listening. In your name we pray.